and bring us a word of encouragement.
So, good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I'll just give you a moment to find that if you're looking for that in your Bible. Otherwise, it's also on the screen here. So please feel free to follow along on the screen. So that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, today we're continuing our series in 1 Peter, and we're looking at how to live a humble life. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear the word humble. You know, I suppose we talk about people, you know, doing well from humble beginnings. Sometimes we think that being humble means saying bad things about yourself. But does being humble actually mean not having any money? Or does it really mean always doing yourself down and telling people how rubbish you are at stuff? Or is there more to it than that? Well, you see, we often think the opposite of humble is being rich or boastful. But the reality is, the opposite of being humble is to be self-centered. Well, let's have a look at what today's passage says about being humble. You see, Peter writes about two forms of humility in today's passage. First of all, he talks about being a humble leader. I don't know, that might be a bit surprising because leaders aren't usually all that humble, at least in my experience. But Peter tells us to lead in the same way that Christ led. Then and only then, Peter talks about what it means to be a humble follower. I think basically that's what he's getting at when he talks about the younger people, who are not necessarily, I think, younger in terms of age, but maybe they are the same people as those who are in the care of the church leaders in verse 3. And that's the thing, you know, things get messed up. When leaders aren't humble, especially in churches, you know, relationships can get abusive or unhelpful or just be destroyed. And followers who aren't humble are also a problem. And often those two problems contribute to each other. Not humble leaders often produce not humble followers. But because we're all called to be conformed to Christ, to be like him, to be like our Lord and Saviour, we're all called to be humble, whether we are leaders or followers. So, first of all, I'm going to think about two questions. What is humility and why should we be humble? And the thing is, humility is modeled to us by the cross of Christ. Christ humbled himself to come to the earth and live among us and then even to die among us, even dying on a cross. You know, take a look at Philippians 2. But things don't stop there. You see, there's then the promise of future glory. In the light of the promise of future glory, we should forget about ourselves because it puts everything in perspective. Our earthly need becomes not such a big deal because we find ourselves in our Father's arms, in walking the way of the cross and in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I'm going to talk about the guidance that Peter gives to leaders and followers on how to be humble. So the second point, if a leader is humble, then they don't lead simply because someone's told them that they must, but because they're called by God. If a leader is humble, then they won't be corrupt or domineering. And then the third point, a humble follower will listen to those in authority and make humility a way of life rather than just a surface thing. You know, though that last thing should be true of all of us, whether we're leaders or followers. Being humble, as Christ has called us to be, makes us stop thinking about ourselves and serve others, and it's a heart thing. It's not just something you can do as a sort of surface show. So, let's take a look at the first point. And let's start with the question, what is humility and why should we be humble? And this is where Peter, in verse 1, straight away tells us to look to the cross of Christ, or at least the sufferings of Christ. You see, in fact, Peter's own authority rests in being a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And he starts with his experience as a witness, his testimony, as the thing that makes him who he is in Christ. But it's not enough for him just to be a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He's also a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed through Christ, which has been revealed at the resurrection, but which will be revealed in full at the second coming of Christ. So what does all this mean? What does Peter have in mind when he calls himself a witness to the sufferings of Christ? Well, I suppose you could split hairs here and say that Peter wasn't actually present at the crucifixion of Christ, because he'd run away after betraying him. He didn't actually witness the cross in terms of being there physically present. But in his mind, that clearly doesn't disqualify him. And why? That's because although Peter wasn't there at the time, he did become a witness to the power of the cross. He became a witness to that power, actually, on the day of Pentecost. He was also, of course, a very close witness to the life of Christ. He witnessed the difficulties Jesus had with teachers of the law, with various authorities, with different crowds. And he also witnessed Jesus' prophecies concerning the death he would die and why he had to die that way. But I think Peter truly became a witness to the sufferings of Christ when the Lord empowered him on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's a question for us. Have you and I been empowered by the Lord? Are we now witnesses to the sufferings of Christ? You know, when God comes into our lives and works in power, then what happens is we become witnesses to the sufferings of Christ, on which that power is based. We want to tell people about what Jesus has done for us. If we haven't experienced that power, or feel like we haven't experienced that power for some time, let's pray today that the Lord would send his Holy Spirit on us. Then we'll become, or once more become, witnesses to the sufferings of Christ and partakers in the glory that is to be revealed. And that brings us to the next bit of verse 1. What does Peter mean when he calls himself a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed? Well, you remember he was a witness of Christ's transfiguration on the Mount of Tabor, where Christ was shown in glory before him. He was also one of the witnesses to Christ's resurrection. So he knew about Christ's glory. But he was confused on both occasions because he hadn't yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we can hardly say he was a participant in Christ's glory on those two occasions. He knew that Jesus had defeated death when he died on the cross, or kind of, and then rose from the dead 3 days later. He therefore also knew that Christ would come again, but it hadn't come alive to him yet. You see, it was at Pentecost when Peter was preaching that the Holy Spirit first came upon the believers, including on Peter himself. And when that happened, Peter had a direct experience of the glory of Christ in himself. He became a participant, a partaker in the glory. And there's a challenge here for us, I think, if we like reading Christian books, if we like spending time with Christian friends, and we like going to church. I don't know, maybe that's some of us here. We kind of like all that stuff. Those things are all well and good. But are you and I actually participants? Are we partakers in the glory? Has Christ revealed his glory inside us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us? Because you see, it's all about God working in power in us. God wants to work in power inside us. Are we going to let him? Or are we going to resist? Letting God work inside us means being truly humble, because it means forgetting ourselves and living to serve God and our brothers and sisters in Christ instead. This is a prerequisite for all who claim to know Christ, whether leaders or followers in the church. So basically, you see, it's Peter's witness to the gospel of Christ that's the basis for his own authority as an elder in the church. It's because he's a witness to the sufferings of Christ and partaker in the glory that his readers should listen to what he has to say. The Bible was written by witnesses to the sufferings of Christ and partakers in the glory, people empowered by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is at work among us, we become like that too. And you know, one of our checks for knowing that God's Spirit is truly at work among us is that we make the Bible the source of our authority. We read it, we study it. Most importantly of all, we find life in its words because they're the words of God. They're breathed by the Spirit of God through those who wrote it onto the page. And the Bible points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he has defeated death together with sin and the corruption of the world, and brought eternal life to all who trust in him. That's at the center of everything here. It's at the center of all authority in church. It's what should be at the center of a leader's life, and it's what a follower should be following. Of course, the future glory has not yet been revealed in full, and part of that is that we have to live in a world that's both now and not yet. We're all part of a messed up world, and we're all messed up. That's why we say the confession in church on Sunday mornings. Yes, Jesus has put everything right at the cross. We know where everything's going. The war's been won, but fortunately there's a whole load of fighters who haven't surrendered yet. And we need to be witnesses to the sufferings of Christ and partakers in the glory that is to come. And we need to keep going along that path. And we need God's power to help us in that. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the power and strength to be witnesses to the gospel of Christ. And if that's front and center of everything we do, then things are in a good way. Because the gospel is both the basis for authority and explains what humility is and why it's necessary. You see, if the gospel is at the center of our lives, then God transforms us into his likeness through the Holy Spirit at work in us. And just as Jesus Christ humbly took on the form of a servant, despite being a son of God, even going to the cross, we also take on the form of a servant, serving both God and those around us, because we're conformed into his likeness by the Holy Spirit at work in us. So, what does it mean for us to put the gospel at the center of our lives and live as servants? Well, that's going to require different things of different people. We all live differently as servants. We're not kind of zombie slaves, but individuals created in the image of God, called to bring who we are to serve in the building of Christ's kingdom. And he gives us the power and the strength to do this. He actually gives us the power and the strength to truly be ourselves. And that comes with being truly humble. You see, the irony is that we only truly find ourselves when we forget ourselves, when we live in humility, whether as leaders or followers in the church, that doesn't matter, or even as a mixture of both. So now we come to a second point, and this is about how leaders should be humble. And Peter says, if a leader is humble, then he, first of all, doesn't lead simply because someone's told him he must, but because he is called by God. If a leader is humble, he won't be corrupt or domineering. So leaders in church should, of course, be witnesses to the sufferings of Christ in their lives and be partakers in the coming glory. But what does that mean for how they should act in the here and now? Well, Peter basically gives three pieces of advice about how the elders reading his letter are supposed to shepherd the flock. And all of these pieces of advice are connected with avoiding the cynical use and abuse of power. Okay, so you might be thinking, well, I'm not a leader in church or an elder, so I don't have to pay attention. But I think the reality is that in almost all of our lives, there are occasions when we have power and authority over other people. Whether in the context of family life, or work, or friendship groups, even friendship groups at school, you know, there are power dynamics in most of our relationships. So I think the principles that Peter outlines for elders in the church have something to say to all of us, actually. So, no snoozing. In verse 2, Peter starts telling the elders how they should shepherd the flock. Now, shepherding is quite a big image for leadership in the Bible. David was a shepherd. Various other key folk in the Old Testament were shepherds too. And you'll know probably that Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd. You know, here in this passage, he's described as the chief shepherd. But sheep are prone to wander about everywhere and go astray. They aren't very clever, unfortunately. They get lost halfway up a cliff face or something like that. If you go to Wales and walk up a hill, you'll see what sheep are like. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 says we're all like that. We're all like sheep who've gone astray. But the good news is that Christ has taken our lostness and foolishness on himself. He's taken it on himself and dealt with it and enabled us to live in his power. And the thing is, if we live in his power, we start to become like little good shepherds who serve the sheep. We conform to his likeness. And that's the model for Christian leadership. It's Christ-centered and cross-shaped. It's not self-centered and us-shaped. It's the model for leadership in the church, but it's also the model for Christian leadership in other places too. You know, at work, at school, or in the family. We're all called to be shepherds in those kinds of situations. And we can only be that kind of servant leader with God's help, with the help provided by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We, all of us, including church leaders, need God's grace. Shepherding the flock is impossible without God's grace. It's only by God's grace that it's possible for anyone to do at all. And it's only possible because Christ died for us and we've become witnesses to his suffering and partakers in the future glory that is to be revealed, as Peter puts it. So here are the three things that Peter says about how the elders are to shepherd the flock. First, he says they should exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly as called by God. Yeah, don't be a leader, especially not in the church, because your family want you to be, or because you feel compelled by a hunger for power, or because you're the only one left standing. But do be a leader if God has called you. If you're not sure, pray to him and ask for guidance in whether you should lead in a particular situation. One of the hallmarks of difficult times is that it can be difficult to find good leaders. You know, when life is difficult and being a leader is dangerous, few people are going to want to take on leadership positions. In countries that persecute Christians, being a church leader is downright dangerous, so it can be quite hard to find good leaders. But you see, the thing is, sometimes God calls us to positions of responsibility even when it's difficult. In fact, usually, especially when it's difficult. Whether that is leadership in a church or some kind of leadership responsibility outside church. And the challenge with that is that we shouldn't try to run away like Jonah running from his calling. And we shouldn't follow God's calling begrudgingly, but with joy. Unless we follow God with joy, we've hardly understood who God really is, or indeed who we are, because we haven't understood the gospel of Christ. So if God has called you to some kind of leadership in any context at all, I don't know, maybe you're praying about it at the moment. But if God has called you to do something, don't make a big fuss about it. Just do it willingly, as God would have you do it. You see, leaders should be cheerful givers, people who are keen to be servants, keen to follow the path of Christ. Leadership should be according to the pattern of Christ, not our society's understanding of status and leadership. And if you really want to lead according to the pattern of Christ, you'll definitely need God's help for that. It's impossible without it. Don't think you can do it in your own strength or cleverness. But if you follow God's calling, the encouragement is that he will give you the strength to do all that he's called you to do. Anyway, the next thing that Peter talks about is basically that leaders shouldn't be corrupt. They shouldn't lead for shameful gain, but eagerly. And that can be a real challenge for leaders. You know, when you, I think it's human nature, isn't it? That sort of when you realize you've got the opportunity to use your position to make yourself either a little bit richer or look a bit better or something, just if you're a little bit dishonest, I think many of us might take that chance, you know? Even church leaders do. In fact, sometimes especially church leaders. Many in church history have done precisely that. Think about all the churches and mega churches that started to look suspiciously like big businesses. Often this comes with a sort of health and wealth gospel. You know, the kind of thing where people are promised great blessings from the Lord if only you do what the Lord says and donate to the preacher's ministry, who incidentally really needs a limousine and private jet to do ministry. But it's not just churches, though. Avoid corruption in any leadership position if you belong to Christ. And avoid it by being empowered by God, by being humble. by serving instead, and remembering to love and help those around. Help those around you and in your care. And then the third thing, don't be domineering, as Peter puts it, don't be domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. So this is about the use and abuse of power in leadership. Don't abuse the power or status that you have by making people do things to serve you. Because remember that living according to the gospel of Christ requires that you serve, not that others serve you. Strangely enough, I think you'll find that serving others brings far greater blessings than trying to get others to serve you. Sounds a bit counterintuitive, but it's true. But leaders looking down on folk and trying to get others to serve them can be a problem in any culture that values status. And I think in our culture, we like to think that we don't value, you know, British culture, 21st century, we like to think that we kind of don't value status very much, that we're all kind of like basically the same. But it's not true. Many of our relationships are pretty hierarchical, very status-oriented, whether at school, at work, or wherever else. So, you know, if you are a church leader, don't use your position to manipulate others. If you're another kind of leader, don't use your position to manipulate others and control others. And we got verse 4 of today's passage, which gives us this great promise. It gives us great promise to those leaders who do put the gospel front and center of everything they do. You know, those who do live out their calling to shepherd and serve the flock according to the pattern of Christ. Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You are now partakers in glory, but then you will have an unfading crown of glory. Christ's glory will be on you forever. Sarah said just now, you know, the kind of glory that we get in this world doesn't last very long. The glory of Monopoly, winning Monopoly, ends when Monopoly goes back in the box. But Christ's glory will be on you forever. And in the original Greek of this passage, not the English translation, the unfading crown of glory refers to the amaranth flower, which is a red flower known for its unfading color. And you see, human glory apart from Christ is always going to fade. So don't go after the kind of glory that the world can provide. Don't go after worldly riches or status, because all those things will end up back in the box. Because there's nothing we can do to make that kind of glory permanent, or satisfying, or joyful. We can't take it with us when we die. It will always fade. We'll struggle to be truly humble if we go after that stuff. It will just make us progressively more and more self-centered. So let's turn to Christ, our good shepherd, who directs us, who keeps us safe from misaligned priorities, who makes us into little shepherds. Let's not trust in fading things, but trust in his victory over sin, the world, and the devil through the cross, because that is a victory that will never fade, and we can depend on that. So now, a third point, and a bit shorter. A humble follower will listen to those in authority and make humility a way of life rather than just a surface thing. Being humble, as Christ called us to be, makes us stop thinking about ourselves and serve others, whether we're leaders or followers. Just as for a leader, it's necessary for a follower to make servanthood a way of life. And then, well, it's also necessary to listen to the authority of the elders. And Peter puts it like this in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, where he's talking to those who are younger, he's clearly talking to someone other than the elders that he's talking to in verses 2 to 4. Is this about physical age? Well, perhaps in part. I would imagine that in the first century, being an elder in church and being an older member of the community were probably quite closely aligned things. But I think maybe it's probably more helpful to see this as those who are younger, as the same ones as those who are under the care of the elders in verse 3. This is the flock of sheep. These people are perhaps people who have divinely been appointed to be under the care of particular elders. But once again, there is an application for all of us here, even for those who are leaders, because for all of us, there are occasions when you have to submit to a higher authority who has care over you, or at least when you should submit to a higher authority. Even if you're the Archbishop of Canterbury, or, you know, the Queen, the Defender of the Faith, and Supreme Governor of the Church of England, even if you're those people, there are occasions when you are a follower, when you are required to submit to authority which comes from Christ. So Peter calls these younger ones, the followers, to submit to the elders, which in many places around the world would be uncontroversial. But in our society, where we don't like authority very much, I think it could be quite controversial. But maybe, if we look at it like this, you see, the authority that Peter requires us to submit to is an authority modeled on the pattern of Christ that actively seeks to serve and guide the sheep. That's neither corrupt nor domineering. He doesn't require us as followers to submit to authority that doesn't care about the sheep and is abusive. You know, I think often we don't like authority because we've read in the papers about all manner of horrific abuse scandals perpetrated by people who have authority. And we're afraid of the potential that power and status provide for abuse. And maybe rightly so. But the thing is, if we do submit where we are supposed to submit, to godly authority when we see it, then we'll find that by doing so, we'll give encouragement and blessing to that leader or elder that we submit to. Sometimes that will mean submitting when we really don't want to. You know, when a disagreement comes up, we give it to God, pray about it, and he'll give you and I the strength to submit even when we don't want to. You see, good leading and good following feed off one another, and we need both. All of us at different times and in different places will be called by God to be good leaders and good followers. And the answer is for both leaders and followers to be humble, to serve one another, to love one another as Christ first loved them. Peter finishes today's passage with quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34, and that says, God opposes the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. If we serve ourselves and seek the glory that this world can provide, if we forget the sufferings of Christ, then God will oppose us. So we better not do that. It's far better for us to be humble, whether as a leader or as a follower, because then we'll receive God's grace. We need help with that. So let's turn to Christ, place our trust in him, and ask him to send the Holy Spirit on us so that we might be empowered to be true witnesses to him and partakers in the coming glory, first of all, and then so that we might be empowered to be truly humble leaders and followers in every context where he's called us to be. So let's sum up. First, humility is modeled to us by the cross of Christ. Christ humbled himself to come to earth and live among us, and then even to die among us, even dying on a cross. But things don't stop there, because you see, there's also the promise of future glory. In the light of the promise of future glory, we should forget about ourselves, because our own glory is nothing compared to that. Our earthly need is nothing compared to that. Because we find ourselves in our Father's arms, in walking the way of the cross, in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how should we live in the light of that as leaders and followers in church, in the power dynamics of our lives? Well, when you're in a leadership role, be humble like Christ and act according to God's calling on you. Don't be corrupt or domineering. Then, as a humble follower, listen to those who God has placed in authority. By that, I mean those who God has empowered to shepherd and serve the flock without corruption or abuse of power. And make humility a way of life rather than just a surface thing. Whether we're leaders or followers, whatever situation we're in, being humble as Christ called us to be makes us stop thinking about ourselves and serve others. And that makes relationships work well. Good leaders and good followers humbly support each other. Let's be a church where we all commit to do this well, living, leading, and following according to the pattern of Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to put you front and center of our lives, to know the power of the gospel at work in our lives. Lord, if we are not experiencing that power this morning, if there's something wrong, maybe we've never experienced that power, maybe we haven't experienced that power for a long time. Lord, if that's the case, Lord, send your Holy Spirit on us this morning so that we might experience that power anew, so that actually the gospel, the power of the gospel, the life of the gospel is our life, Lord. And we pray that through that, you might make us into people who are servants, who are not self-centered, but people who are focused on you, who are focused on serving our brothers and sisters in the church community, on serving others. Lord, help us to be people who don't think about ourselves, but think about others, and in that find you, find joy in you, find in that we might end up in that future glory where that will not fade, that will last for all eternity. Lord, help us to focus our eyes on that and strive towards that with everything that we do. In your name, amen.